Father, we thank you so much. So grateful, Lord, that because you are and because you have created this world and you have created each one of us, made us in your image, Lord, and breathed life into us and have given us a spirit with a desire and a heart to know you. Lord, we're just blown away by the truth that you have blessed us to be born in this country, Lord, written right into our documents that we are granted by our Creator certain, sure, unalienable rights because of who you are and what you have done, Lord. So I just pray that you would bless the study this evening, your word, it would just be alive. Lord, that it would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, that we would be a church, men and women, eagerly awaiting your return, Lord. You're amazing. And I think, you know, Lord, your words blow my mind. Our words are just insufficient. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place. Lord, illuminate. Shine brightly your word in this place, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Hopefully, if you weren't here last week, I mean, you can get the DVD and just been excited. And, you know, everything is timely in God's time and excited to get into Genesis. And I guess to a great extent, with a lot of trepidation as it was coming up and you know, that scripture as Ezekiel is having that vision and he's speaking with the Lord and he's talking about venturing into the water and he's up to his knees and then he finds himself up to his waist and before he knows it, he's in over his head and you know, all of scripture is really that way, but when you get to Genesis and what God is communicating through Genesis, man, preparation, and we'll probably all feel ourselves there. I pray, that's what I hope, we all find ourselves just in over our heads in what God has done and what he's saying through this. Last week we said, remember, Old Testament is New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and he reveals quite a bit. We looked at just the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and all that is spoken in that, the language, how the language and that how the Hebrew language works, how special it is. It's really a God-given language, I believe, and that in beginning Bereshit, where it tells that God would send his Son to give his own life willingly on a cross. It's what an amazing message right there. In beginning, it was the plan all along. And we talked about, you know, you could break down or you know, the Genesis, if you wanted to outline it, it would be the first 11 chapters or the history of mankind, creation and the history of mankind. And from 12 on would be of the patriarchs, the four, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But the scriptures itself is really laid out quite simply for us. We outline books when we get into them, and I mean, some of us have Bibles that have outlines, but scripture in total, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis are the creation account, and the whole rest of the Bible is the redemption account of the Lord redeeming mankind back to himself. So just really, I don't know. Sometimes my words fail me when I try and think of all the things that God has said to these. So, you know, today there's so many different views. Certainly, science, what science teaches and has taught for a very long time. Things that cause confusion when you come to the creation account and You know, we need, and we talked about last week, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you have not confirmed in your heart that you believe that very truth, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then you're going to really struggle with the rest of all of Scripture and the fact that he did that. But then you throw in what mankind has come up with, and you know, we've tried to figure out the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and how God operates and how God moves and what he can do and what he can't do. And you know, just so many things are being that are, you know, are flying at us from so many different directions. There is the in so many views of beginning. The theory of evolution, everything came into existence because of a big bang, where gases, energy, and matter exploded and the galaxy was formed. We're told that in the beginning God created bara. He created from nothing. There was just nothing there, and he created. Their explanation is a spark just all of a sudden showed up, and somehow matter all came together with gases and exploded, and you know, the universe started forming and expanding, and all of these this chaos going on and stuff like that. But they can't explain how something just appeared from nothing, and God does. God explains it. So you have the theory of evolution. We know all of the stuff that goes, everything that goes with evolution itself, survival of the fittest, and what is selection? Natural selection. I don't even know much about it because I don't really. And I know that there's a lot of thought that's gone into it. I hate to be flippant. It's hard for me not to be sometimes because it just doesn't make any sense to me. But natural selection. Then there's theistic evolution, which tries to marry evolution with creation and suggests that God used evolution in creating the world. So he was with his creation every step of the way. But he's in this sense, he's distant, he's disinterested, and he's disconnected from the world as it is. They date the earth as 18 to 20 billion years old, and really believe that Genesis is a collection of myths, and the Bible may, and we hear this a lot now, and even in the evangelical church, and some of the offshoots, when you look at Elka and some of the things that have helped in Presbyterian Church, the you know, those that have gone liberal and way left would say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but isn't necessarily the inerrant Word of God, that every word of it is Spirit-breathed. So you have the myths. It's a myth, and it contains a message, but it's not to be taken literally, and that's theistic evolution. Another theory is the day-age theory. It adopts the seven-day outline of creation in order to explain how we evolved, but it's a naturalistic process, they said, that would happen with divine developments that were overseen by God along the way. They see much of God's word and involvement as allegorical. God exists somehow. He's involved in creation. They can't explain it. And they would say that each day represents epochs or eons of time, long spans of time. The early expansion and formation of the universe and the separation of the elements can only be explained in saying that the days were long, long, long periods of time that God intervened in at times in order to instruct and direct creation and what was going on then in evolution to get to where God eventually wanted it. So days 2 and 6 were further spans of time that see different expansions and focused on that which he manipulated in the earth, you know, as far as the earth is concerned and life itself. It gives a sense of God overseeing his divine experiment and helping it play itself out. So it's almost as if life and creation was a divine experiment that he just kind of allowed to process itself. And so they believe that God is active but passive. So it's an active, passive relationship with creation that God has. Then there's progress, and obviously I'm breaking it down. You know, you want to go, I, there's books and volumes, and they hit, and, you know, some of them, it's not that they don't believe Scripture in some of these cases. Certainly, they've put a lot of thought into it. I mean, you know, men who have been in the pulpit longer than I would say that there are good Christian men and women that believe some of these things. But, you know, we all need to, you know, spend certainly our lifetime searching the Scriptures to see what is true. And progressive creation, God involved himself in specific acts of creation over a long period of time. There was an energy blip and chaotic gases and matter were created by God, and it was set in motion by a big bang. So progressive creation still holds to the what science and evolution would suggest was a big bang. Natural forces developed. God created first life, then creation formed on its own, and then God would intervene and give life to single cell organisms. Then again, when creatures migrated from water to land, they would suggest that Adam and Eve were in fact created beings, created about 10,000 years ago. So progressive creationists would hold to a young earth view. But they were, the Adam and Eve were specially picked, male and female, from what evolution and evolutionists would consider Homo sapiens. And so God picked a woman, a male and a female, from the Homo sapien race and paid special attention to them and gave them some special development for the next step in creative progression. They believe death is an integral part of the replication of life. The problem is that it would have to suggest a couple of things. There was sin prior to the garden, if death had existed before the account that we have in Genesis. Or there was death before sin, which would go directly against what Scripture very clearly tells us. And you have to take those. You have to take God's word, on those levels for sure. Many evangelicals hold variances of this very view, possible young earth, but evolution and God just kind of helping it along. And then there's the gap theory. How many of you heard of the gap theory? Pastor Ken was at one of the first, it was the first or second time we had him up at Lake Ann. It was the first time. And somebody was talking about the gap theory and suggesting how the gap, and you know, Pastor Chuck, if you read one of his first teachings through Genesis, he explains the gap theory and that it's an interesting thought. But somebody asked Pastor Ken what he thought about it, and he didn't answer it right away. He waited till the next session, and he got up there. Somebody asked about the gap theory. It's a theory. Now let's get on to truth. You know, so that kind of a thing. That there was an earlier world that was destroyed. They believe that, you know, when you explain, when you go back and read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and the account of the fall of Satan, you know, he was perfect in wisdom. He was beautiful. He was the most beautiful created being at the time. He was the worship leader. His pipes were, you know, it talks about the pipes or his voice, vocal cords for the worship of God. He was a cherub, so he was the highest of the ranks of angels. He was the covering cherub, which means that he had the all authority from God. So, and that he fell until iniquity was found in him, and then God cast him down to earth. And so, the gap theory would suggest that that God created. Genesis 1 happened, then Satan fell, was cast down to earth, and really kind of mangled what God had done on the first day over a long period of time, and then God stepped in, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And that's interesting language. Darkness, and darkness, you know, they believe speaks of Satan and the fallen angels, that those who turned against God and were cast out of heaven. Because the face of the deep, the word for deep is also what is translated to the abuso, which is that place where many of the demons are being held today. So they believe that that language could, in fact, suggest that during that gap between verses 1 and 2, Satan had fallen down to earth, and then God decided he was going to come and create man and create the world, and the earth was without form and void, and he was going to set it right. So the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So it's a theory. Without form and void means ruined and desolate, literally. And it can also be translated that was. The earth was without form and void can also be translated became, and it is translated became in a couple places. So some people say that the earth became without form and void. So there are some suggestive things in the language if you pull them out on their own, but you have to take everything in totality and context. And for us, we're going to discuss day and what that is and what I believe God is very clear on. But the gap theory makes a number of assumptions, and it's often used in the real popular usage of the gap theory is to explain what is considered prehistoric ages, when the dinosaurs roamed the land. And it's been already suggested, and we have scripture that we can say certainly proves that the dinosaur could and probably did exist during or in the garden and after the fall and even at the times of Noah. So, and that's just a whole different study, and Ken Ham and the creation Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky has tapes on that if you want to get it. I think it's good stuff, but they use it to explain those the dinosaurs, cavemen. The problem, big problem, is it's incapable of supporting many of the suppositions that need to be asserted in order for these things to be true. We know that Satan fell. We know that, you know, from Job that Satan was and the angels were present at creation, and a lot of those things. But if that is, you know, there's supposition that the darkness was on the face of the deep, and those things were already existent in a gap that needed to be filled between 1 and 2. So the God's pronouncement of good on all he created is meaningless if in fact it had already failed because of wickedness prior to his creating in Genesis verses 2 through as it goes on. So God must be, and the suggestion of the gap theory is that God must be an evolver and an experimenter, a guide or one who's removed, a creator who is removed in order to support certainly the gap theory and many of the theories. He can't be actively involved, and we see very clearly God's involvement. It begs the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? That's a question that, you know, the philosophical question. And is there an answer to that? You could say, what came first, science or God? What came first, science or God? What is your presuppositions based on, science? What science says or what God says? And that will have a lot to do with what you understand and what you believe concerning Genesis. Did the turkey come before the chicken? Turkey's good. Sorry, I'm ready for tomorrow. All right, so turn with me to Job 38. And I love this. This is great. This is great stuff here. Job 38. You know, Job's struggling through some things. He's kind of wondering, hey, look, you know, I'm without sin. I don't think I sinned. I don't think I did anything to deserve what's going on with me. And he's got a couple of, you know, he's got some friends over telling him what a wretched person he is. And he just starts questioning what's going on. You know, God, why is this happening? I wish I was dead. I'd rather not have never been born than to have to go through this. And it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Anybody, and I believe that these words are for anybody that would counsel anything that God said and has given us in His Word. I think you better hold on to your hat if you're questioning anything right now. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? You know, everything is measured out perfectly and works according to the laws that God has imposed upon it. There's a reason why we're a certain distance from the sun and a certain distance from the moon and all of those different things. And some would have us believe that it just happened by accident. He says, man, I laid the foundations. I determined the measurements, basically. Surely you know who stretched the line upon it. To what were its foundations fastened? We're just kind of floating around in space. That's kind of bizarre, isn't it? Who laid its foundations fast, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, the angels watched. The angels were there, and they were praising God's work in creation. So Satan certainly was there, and I believe it was in Ezekiel, he goes, you know, I put you in the garden. And so, you know, Satan was certainly in the garden after creation. We know these things happen. He just goes on and says, you know, who put the bounds on the waters and that they can't cross and stuff like that. So God very clearly spells out there that, look, this is all by my divine design. So who are we to question God's word and what it says? Have you ever struggled with that, questioning the word of God, and all of a sudden the Lord says, who are you? You know, where were you when I did that? Where were you when I knew who you were going to be? And I mean, we weren't even existent, and He knew the number of hairs on our head, who we were going to be, how we were going to be, our character, our personality. Pretty amazing. And so, but we have certainly these questions. The problem for most of us is that we bring in biases and presuppositions that show how we read and view Scripture. And we've got it backwards if we do that. We need to read Scripture to get His view and understand what, you know, He has done in order for us to have the correct worldview and understand what is being discovered and what science is discovering. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth is the absolute. All the rest of our faith and understanding must be founded on that statement. It's the first thing, listen, it's the first thing God communicates to humankind. Those are the first words. I just want you to know something. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. If it's the first thing that God said, it's something that we probably really should make sure that we are solid and that we grasp onto the, you know, that which He said. You know, is your faith secure on the fact that God created the heavens and the earth? I am Creator, He says. And so verse 2, the dark was the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, you know, you should have in the beginning God created, and then underline the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. We talked about in Genesis, you have the law of first mention. and first meaning certainly. And here we have the foundation of the revelation of God. And in it you have revelation and the Father Elohim, which means Elohim is plural, and we talked about it last week. It's plural. El is God, but when you put him, it gives a plural meaning. And if you go through Scripture, Elohim is often used with singular verbs, so you have the plurality of God that, you know, used with singular verbs, which is interesting. But Elohim means supreme and exceedingly great. He is the supreme and exceedingly great God. So you have revelation. In the beginning, God, and certainly creation is the revelation of God, and then every word after that. Inspiration comes as the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. All Scripture, we're told, is given by inspiration. Creation itself was inspired as the Holy Spirit hovered over, and as God began to create, and we're going to see he created through communication. And then we have in God said, that's the communication to man, and he spoke it all into existence, let there be light. Here we have illumination, the light which is Jesus Christ, and that is what John speaks of in not only his gospel, but his epistles. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So he didn't make himself. And so he's not, just a little aside, Jesus is not the brother of Satan. Satan was created. God is very clear about that. But the Creator can't create himself. So the Word of God, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. He has no beginning, no end. In him was life, and life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. And down to verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So the first thing God creates, and then he brings light in, because this plan was that he would then illuminate his truths. He would give light to mankind. First and foremost, to illuminate his revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to you and to me, to everybody that would exist. And he's done it through everything that he's created and also the Word. And so it's pretty neat. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. And that word dwelt created the world, then communed with creation. He tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John goes on in his epistle to write concerning light. And there's a lot in the Psalms, Old Testament, New Testament, concerning Christ, the Messiah being light. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this was the message. This is the revelation of the Lord at the very beginning, to have fellowship with man, and for us to have fellowship with him and with one another. But sin entered in, we know that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was the plan from the very beginning. And he reveals, inspires, explains, and illuminates that for every one of us to know. And it's through communication. God said, let there be light. And he spoke existence in, he spoke creation in, and he has not stopped speaking. He's to you and to me. He wants to have communion. He desires to have that relationship. And so all three truths of God's truth and communication or communicating that truth with mankind are found in the person of Jesus Christ himself. So in the beginning was the Word, and then we find this truth in the person of Christ, the Logos, revelation. Scripture tells us Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. He's revealed in himself even through his Son who became flesh and dwelt among us, is what, you know, is what the Scripture tells us. The person of Jesus Christ. And God's story of creation and plan of redemption are all revealed through Christ. Inspiration, Jesus ascended that we might have his Holy Spirit, who not only inspired the Scriptures, but inspires and leads all those who will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ into all truth. That was the promise of the Father, right? To have the Comforter, his Holy Spirit. He opens our heart to the truth of the Scriptures. And then illumination. And as John had said, you know, we're to be in the light. To be in the light is to be in Christ, for he is the light of the world. We are to be a light, we're told, but he has illuminated his word in our hearts to know him and to do his will. Opened our eyes to the grace of God. You see, Jesus carried out God's plan to redeem and restore what sin had come and disrupted. It was just a disruption. It was a bump in the road. And he sent his Son to redeem it. He spoke everything into his existence and still communicates today. And in fact, he is so desiring to hear from you and me. What did Jesus say? Because you remember the Pharisees came up and said, you need to tell your disciples to shut up. And what did Jesus say to them? Yep. I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Creation. He wants to communicate with us. And if we're not willing to do it, you know what? He'll have creation do it. He spoke it into existence. He wants to hear from his creation. Pretty amazing. Through and how he has revealed himself and inspired and illuminated those things so that we can know him. So all of those philosophies and theories that say that God is distant and removed and he just kind of let it all happen as it was going to happen, and if he had to jump in every once in a while, he'd jump in. It just doesn't play out with what Scripture, what we know of Scripture, and what we know of God, and what God has revealed of himself, does it? So we have to throw those things out because God says, I've spoken into existence. I haven't stopped talking, man. I'm seeking, you know, Scripture tells us he's seeking men and women who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to have fellowship and communion with us. It's been his plan all along. And so verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. It's interesting, the next, and this is the first day, day 1. Day 2, he creates the firmament. And we'll get to it, and I don't think we'll get to it tonight. We're gonna do the light, and we're gonna, like I said, we'll probably start ramping up a little bit, but stay laying the foundation. I think God put it specifically this way for a very clear reason. But you know, he said that the light was good. Then he's gonna create the firmament, which is gonna split the waters in the atmosphere from the waters on the land. But he doesn't say it was good. Which is kind of an interesting thing. So that was the one day, Monday. Well, oh, Monday, I can't wait till Friday. That's what we all say on Monday, right? But he says that he divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. The first day literally means day one. That's day one of creation, which we would know to be Sunday. Why Sunday? Because the day of rest that he instructed the children of Israel to observe was, wake up! You guys haven't even eaten turkey, and you're already lethargic. Huh? Sunday. Saturday would be the Sabbath, seventh day to rest, right? So day one would be Sunday. And day seven is Shabbat. Notice, though, that the evening and the morning were day one. Isn't that something? And they do observe that. Obviously, they take very literally the Jewish And certainly, you know, in the Old Testament, God commanded them, they recognized that it was evening and morning, and so their days start at sundown and end at sundown. So that would be evening and morning, or dark and light. So our day begins in the dark or night, then moves into day and light, and then ends with dark or night. Darkness, we're told, was on the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." God intended that the day end in light. We, you know, I see a spiritual truth there. Our days should end in light, in the light of His Word, in the light of His truth. We tend to live like we have split up our day, don't we? Sometimes the day starts in darkness, and we struggle to be in the light, and can often end in darkness when it should be starting off. You know, David said, day and night I meditate upon. He loved the Word of God day and night. So it should be ending with those things. But day one, we often hear Christians justifying their theological evolution or day, age, and gap theory beliefs because of what Jesus said. And you know that the one great argument, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, right? And so now we have a basis and a justification for eons and epochs, and a day being not a day. And so they explain days as long periods of time with that justification. But we have to recognize this one thing. An infinite God is describing a finite creation which He intends His creation to live in and according to. Right? So put that one on. I'm not going to get much deeper than that, because then you start wallowing in God's immensity and our, you know, our shortcomings. But God is not limited to time and space, but He created time and space governed by laws and finite seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, seasons, and on and on and on that we were created to live within. And I believe He revealed Himself, His inspiration, and illuminated the creation account, not only in terms we can understand, but that the very time and space He intended us to live in is how He did it. Yep, throw out some presuppositions possibly to be able to just allow God to be God sometimes, don't we? 24-hour days. I believe He did it in six. He created in six 24-hour days. There are 50, and I'm going through it right now, and I've got a bunch of different stuff, but 50 men, brilliant men from different fields of science and studies and stuff like that, through their research on these things, have come to the conclusion that God did it in 6 days and in 24 hours. So 50 men from different fields looking at it from different angles and understandings. But here's the thing that God says in Exodus chapter 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and day and hallowed it." And then in Exodus he told the children of Israel, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so on and so forth. And He goes on, and it's in 6 days, and it's in 6 days, and it's in 6 days. And He did it in such a way that we would emulate what He has done. Our creativeness, you know, we're created in His image. We work and create and do those things for 6 days, and then we're to have a day to rest. I heard something interesting today in the office. We were talking, and Nancy said something profound this morning. Science is finally catching up to the Scriptures. There are more and more discoveries being made in all fields of science. Just listening to some of the things that were being that have been discovered about light, and even in space and water, about the earth, about God's creation, that are supporting an earth that is not an old earth, but is actually a younger earth. And you can go out, and I can direct you to some of these studies. Most recently, studies on light that prove that the velocity of light are not a constant. I should probably ask my children what they're teaching, because I know that for a long time they've actually known this, but they haven't changed the school books to let everybody else in on the discoveries. But light, in fact, is not a constant. The velocity of light is not constant. It's actually showing evidence that the speed of light is slowing down. To the extent that data studies show that it was probably 15 to 30% faster in the time of Christ. It was twice as fast in the day, and you're talking about 186 basically 1,000 miles per hour, right, or per second, sorry, 186,000 miles per second. They took data from studies from different time periods, and they were able to narrow it down and get more exact, and they found that the measurements were actually shrinking from this data. And so, you know, that's basically what's been happening. It's been slowing down. It was twice as fast in the days of Solomon. It was four times faster in Abraham's days, and 10 million times faster prior to 3000 BC. Isn't that something? It was a guy named Setterfield was one of them. I can't remember the other guy's name. Challenged the constancy of light. Published his findings, and he was scoffed at. But now more and more discoveries are being published that in fact what he had discovered is being confirmed. And the implications are mind-blowing, as it affects even time. It even affects things on the atomic level. Things, you can get really deep into this. I'm just going to let you know that the discoveries are being made that suggest that time is slowing down. They even studied red shifts, and I don't know if you heard of red shifts, but stars' light shifts to the red spectrum, they believe, the further the star is away from the Earth. And as they believe that it explains that the stars are speeding away from Earth, but they've noticed that some stars weren't speeding away from Earth, but were yet still making a red shift in their color on the red spectrum. And because of the red shifts, the scientific and astrological communities believed that the universe, and it was their way of explaining, and we've heard that the universe is expanding. Scripture says that when God's done, he's going to roll up the universe like a scroll. Did you know that? They're finding out now that the universe actually isn't expanding. It's actually shaped in a scroll kind of shape. And in fact, red shifts weren't explaining that the universe is expanding. And it was based on Hubble's law that the move of a shift to red, the more of the shift to red, the greater the distance away of the stars. But Harp and Tift, a couple of guys, began to collect data on red shifts and discovered that the shift actually supports data that the speed of light is slowing, and it's not. It wasn't explaining, or the explanation wasn't that the stars were getting further away. So, it's fascinating. It's deep. I'm just kind of giving you the surface stuff, because there's some wild things. It kind of blows your mind. You know, if the speed of light is slowing, and not necessarily that the universe is expanding, the likelihood that light was instantaneous when God created the heavens is very, very strong with that explanation. But they need the speed of light to be a constant in order to explain the millions and billions of years it would have taken light to get from those stars that were furthest away. But if in fact it's slowing, and you can take that data and you can extend it out, thousands of years, and obviously it's a quantum type of thing. Quantum analysis and quantum mathematics and stuff like that, that if it was 10 million times faster before 3000 BC, I don't know what 10 million times 180,000 is. What is it, 18 to the, let's see, that's 8 and 9, 10, 11, 18 to the 12th. It's fast. Instantaneous. It would have, when God created the heavens and the earth, the light from everything would have reached everything else right then, and then has constantly been visible from wherever you would be in the galaxy. Isn't that interesting? So it no longer can be used to explain billions and millions of years. I believe we can only take God at His word as He has revealed it to us, that a day means a 24-hour day. There's a lot, you know, and we know there are certain things. Mississippi River Delta estimates that the earth, or at least the Mississippi River, has been flowing into the has been flowing out for 4,000 years. We know from Mount St. Helens that a canyon the size of the Grand Canyon actually could have been created in about a month, because there was one that was, I can't remember the scales, 1/12, 1/18, 1/16 the size of the Grand Canyon that was formed in the second explosion off Mount St. Helens that in 2 days. So it's not over, you know, water trickling over billions of years, but a cataclysmic event carrying, you know, stone and water and trees that just this ground and grooved through there is a very likely scenario, and many, many other things that suggest that we have a young earth. So how old is the earth? They most likely it's 10,000 years or less. Now I didn't research it. I heard that Chinese history actually goes back supposedly almost 10,000 years. I'd have to see that. But some believe we are approaching, you know, around 6,000. You hear the number 6,000 years of human history. The only time span, and here's the interesting thing, and I've been reading it, the only time span we cannot be sure of is the time that Adam spent with the Lord, and then God came and made Eve, and they hung out in the garden. I wouldn't suggest that you take that and try and make that billions of years, but we don't know. There's no specific time frame of, the time that Adam spent with the animals and naming the animals, and then God putting them asleep and taking a rib and making woman and you know, making all those instructions before Satan found a way to trip them up and get them out of Eden. So the only that's the only time frame that God doesn't give us a specific time. But in creation, 6 days He created, seventh day He was done. He rested. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Huh? Hopefully you're thinking through it if that's not what you've heard or you've been raised on. And I can tell you that, you know, I've heard all the arguments. I've talked to people that have different views on it. I've gone back and forth. I've seen, you know, but until you sit down with the Word of God and take everything into consideration and then are honest about what they're really discovering and understand that science is finally catching up with what the Word of God very clearly says, it's actually proving itself out. Now, it's not going to be shouted from the rooftops that they're discovering these things, because, it's taking away their God and what they have discovered. But as God's children and Christians and men and women who hold the Word of God in high regard, we really need to understand what He's saying through it, and that, you know, for me, you know, and I think we all struggle with this, how big is God to you? Is He big enough? Is He powerful enough to create what we see as just, I mean, it's mind-boggling, not only the earth that we live on, but the universe that we get to look at when you get away from the big cities where the air is clear and you can actually see all of it. Isn't it? It's beyond comprehension. But do we need to give God more time, you know, to do what He said He did within the time and space constraints that He has created us to live within? I, for one, think He could do it. And maybe, you know what? Maybe He took His time in 6 days. because if he could speak these things into existence, he could have done it instantaneously, but obviously there was something that he was, a plan that he was going by, so that he can reveal his mercy and his grace and his love to us through the inspiration of his scriptures and the word of God, and that he could illuminate those things, and that we could see him in his creation and through his word, and then really even hear him through a still small voice, because he's still active and involved in his creation. What an opportunity where you go to communion. And the fact that he spoke, he communicated creation into existence, and he communicated you and I into existence, and he wants to communicate with us. Isn't that awesome? And we get to Adam and Eve. I'll explain how God, took that part of communication out of man and gave it to woman. And then, ladies, you can communicate with the Lord, because he's the one that took it from us and gave it to you. We'll do our best until he comes. I'm in trouble now, but that's okay. I've got a couch and turkey waiting for me tomorrow, because I'm grateful and thankful for all that he's done, man. And you know what? He didn't leave us hanging. And that's a neat thing, And we might, we could very well spend the rest of our life here on earth in Genesis discovering it all together. But I'm amazed at what he's done and how much he's just packed up into that, it's the reality of our existence is actually explained there, all of it. So if you get a chance, go home and read it and consider those things. I'm overwhelmed. And hopefully maybe this overwhelms you a little bit to really go back and consider just how unbelievable he is and how truthful this is. There's a proverb that says that God is not froward. Anybody have the King James Version and know what froward is? Twisted. He doesn't twist things. But when he speaks, he says what he means. And so he doesn't speak to twist things and to trick us. And so if he doesn't speak to twist things and to trick us, then he said, I've created these things, and this is what I did in a 24-hour period. I want you to understand what I was able to do within the context of how I've asked you to live. And really, what can we do but just say, he is, what was that? I missed Elohim. You are supreme. You are amazing, outstanding, unbelievable. How else can we react to what he's done and the truth and what he's shared with us through his revealed word, man? I'll stop talking. We're going to take communion. And Stephanie's got a song. And we're changing things up. You go ahead and come up, and then we'll take communion together. I think it's important. So as the Lord leads and the music plays, maybe just spend a little time saying, Lord, you want to speak to me that bad. Sometimes I have to really seek him and confess that I don't always want to speak to him as much as he wants to hang out and have time with me. But man, what a time to consider that and to be grateful and thankful for all that he's done. So let's take this time and...